All right, folks. Thanks for coming. I appreciate it. Let's pray. Almighty God, none of us has any wisdom or knowledge apart from you. I thank you that we can come to you as the source and fount of everything we need to know, that you haven't left us in this world to figure out things on our own and blindly grope around. I thank you that you've left us your word, and I thank you that you've left us each other to sharpen, to correct, to encourage, to sustain, to build up. And I just pray that this time would be thick with your presence. I pray that you would keep me on your word, Lord. And I just thank you for all these beautiful saints who have spent so much time and so much of their lives discipling others, God. I pray that we would all be an encouragement to each other in this half hour together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And when I pray that, I really mean it, because I sort of feel like you guys should probably be up here and I should probably be out there, because you have been, no doubt, discipling folks for a long time. I don't think that I'm going to tell you anything today that you don't already know, but maybe I'll turn it around and upside down for you so it's fresh to you again, and you can go out and think about things maybe in a fresher way or a different way. So, or maybe remind you of some things that you knew a long time ago and have forgotten, because that happens to me all the time, especially as I get older. So this is discipleship in the image of God, but if I had to give it an alternate title, it would be Mama Don't Raise No Fools. So that's the alternate title for these 35 minutes we're going to spend together. Just with your Bibles, take your finger and just place it at Proverbs 8 and 9. We're going to be in that section. We're going to be bouncing around between Genesis and Proverbs. So we live in a culture where today the prevailing notion is that there is no right or wrong. This makes it really difficult to tell somebody, hey, what you're doing is wrong, because we're going according to God's standard and the standard of his character, and they're saying, well, yeah, well, it's all right for me. I'm not hurting anybody. And I'm like, well, yeah, until you do, and you're also hurting yourself. So I'm wondering, if we think about it, what would happen if we reframed the discipleship process not so much as a journey from unholy behavior to holy behavior, but rather one of moving from foolishness to wisdom? And the great thing about thinking about it that way is that if I'm thinking about moving someone from foolishness to wisdom, I can start discipling them on the pre-conversion side. I can start discipling them even before they become a Christian. It's pre-conversion discipleship. I think a lot of times we move, my husband has this chart, it's a beautiful chart, we move people from unrighteousness to righteousness when they become a convert. But then somewhere in the discipleship process, maybe they get delayed so that we end up with a bunch of righteous fools, right? People who are saved, but they haven't really been working the wisdom in their lives. So that's how you come up with the same young woman who's coming up to the deacon board every 6 months because she's getting her lights turned off again. And it's like, well, let's move you from foolishness to wisdom on your finances. You know, you see? So what if we saw even wisdom as a part of the image of God, part of God's original plan for us as his image bearers? What if we began to impact minds with a concept of divine wisdom that affects choices, that leads us to the king of flourishing as he intended for us to live in the garden? Since the fall, the tuition for wisdom has become very high. Wisdom's tuition is high. I bought my Kathleen Nielsen, I don't know if you're familiar with her, she's a wonderful writer, and she wrote a devotional on the book of Proverbs. She also happens to be my writing mentor. And so I thought, well, I'm going to get Kathleen's book on Proverbs, and I'm going to work through it, and then I'll be wise. And I was like, oh, if only it was that easy. And then, you know, so I went through the whole book on wisdom through Proverbs, and, you know, all was good. And I was like, ah, I'm getting wiser by the day. And then my husband and I hit a really rough patch where it was the exercise of wisdom in this one particular situation in my life was painful. Like, stay up awake at night. You all know this. Stay up awake at night, tears, rolled up in a ball. Where do I go from here? What do I do? And my husband looked at me and he said, he's so smart, he said, did you ever ask God for wisdom, like recently? And I said, yes, I did. A year ago, I started this study. And he goes, you thought you could just read the book? I said, yeah, I thought I could just read the book. So the wisdom, the tuition for wisdom, I find, is high. And because it's high, fools have been around in history for a really long time because nobody wants to pay the tuition. The courts of the kings and queens had jesters. They were there to entertain. They were there to be the fops, to be the fall guy, for people to make fun of because they didn't have enough wisdom to get through life. And then we get to Shakespeare. And Shakespeare starts to give us a different twist on the fool. He starts to give us the enlightened fool who, with his proverbs and his provocative speech, you can see him in King Lear's court, he actually often proves to be the wisest person in the entire play. And he turns the concept of the fool on its head by making him wise. Lear's fool advises the Earl of Kent. He says, "That, sir, which serves and seeks for gain and follows but for form, will pack when it begins to rain and leave thee in the storm." And Kent, the Earl of Kent, is like, you're supposed to be the fool. Why are you so much wiser than I am? Why are you giving me the information that I need? If you grew up in a neighborhood like I grew up in the city, in Baltimore City, if you grew up like in, some mildly urban neighborhood, there was at least one person who, shall we say, was not so wise. And they always had a goofy name. Ours was Boofus. His name was Boofus. He also had a friend named Udi. And those were their names. And you never wanted to be that person. The last thing you wanted to be around our way was a fool. Fools in our neighborhood did not end well. Then in the 70s, Motown gave us probably one of the most scripturally accurate R&B songs ever. Everybody plays the fool sometimes. You remember that song? There's no exception to the rule. It may be factual, it may be true, but what? Everybody plays the fool, right? Okay, everybody knows that, right? So where then did foolishness come from? Before there was foolishness, there was wisdom. Foolishness exists as a parasite. Apart from wisdom can exist without foolishness, but foolishness can't exist without wisdom. So wisdom's imprint on us is a part of God's garden package. I believe it's part of the image of God. By dwelling with him and relying on him to explain the world around us, our parents in the garden, they were supposed to pattern themselves after his image by understanding the world through his eyes. What were they talking about in the garden, in the cool of the garden, the Bible tells us? He was explaining the world to them. This is how this works this way. This is why this works this way. This is what the rain does for this. This is what this bug does for that. And Proverbs tells us that by wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. Christ created the universe by wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So just as he was always there, so also was wisdom. Paul points out that the uncreated Christ himself is our wisdom in Corinthians. So in this case, Paul is talking about wisdom as a person, the person of Christ. But the Bible also speaks of wisdom as an asset, as a benefit to life that was created by Christ at the foundation of the world. Proverbs 8 says, "The Lord brought wisdom forth as the first of his works." Whoa! Before the deeds of old, appointed before eternity, before the world began. So that means before the let us makes, and before all the let there be's, wisdom was. So let's continue to think of wisdom as both a person, Christ, and an asset created by that person. And as we dwelt with Christ in the garden, Our orientation was not towards foolishness. Our fundamental orientation was towards wisdom. Genesis gives us a couple of more clues as to how foolishness came to be. That serpent, man, that thing. He convinced the woman that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that had been forbidden by God, was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes. And what was the third thing? Desirable to make one wise. Wait a minute. They're already wise. You see the lie? You're not wise yet. There's something you still need to know. So she took of that fruit and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So wisdom and truth are part, not the whole, because the image of God is a much bigger deal than just wisdom. There are whole libraries written on the image of God. But it's part of the image of God. It's a testament to the richness of that image that separates us from the animals. We can't deny that wisdom, the asset, was imparted to man by wisdom, the person, when Christ breathed life into Adam and made him a nefesh haya, made him a living, breathing soul. Wisdom, to me, is in part a window into the image of God. It's a window into the very good of the garden, a part of the situation that was most conducive to human flourishing. Wisdom and human flourishing go together. Foolishness and human dehumanization go together. The created order, you think about everything as it was made, everything that was made, the thing that came after it, the thing that came before it, the thing that came after that thing needed that thing that came before it to survive. Like he couldn't put animals on the ground before there was something for the animals to eat. Right? Then the next thing comes, and then the next thing comes. So what does that say about man when he gets to the end? And it's very good. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left to make because everything has been set there for the man and the woman to flourish. That was the whole point in the garden, was so that the man and the woman could flourish. Foolishness and lies are two sides of the same coin. Wisdom and flourishing are two sides of the same coin. Romans 1 tells us the man and the woman traded the truth of God for a lie. They forfeited wisdom, peace, and the order of flourishing. After all, there we are with the lie used to attack the first people of God, like we were talking about a couple of days ago. The tree was desired to make one wise. And Romans 1:18 tells the rest of the story. When they ate from that tree, they bought the lie, their foolish hearts were darkened. So now they've traded wisdom for foolishness. Wisdom, foolishness. They chose to dwell with foolishness instead of wisdom in the form of Christ. And we as their children dwell with foolishness, the foolishness of our own understanding of how the world works, our foolishness of our understanding of how relationships are supposed to work, how we are supposed to function, who we're supposed to be, because we're apart now from the one who makes us wise enough to understand the world around us, to even understand ourselves. That's why I say the main ingredient song is brilliant. Everybody plays the fool. No exception to the rule. So wisdom plus truth brought forth peace and harmony. Folly plus lies brought chaos and disorder. Wisdom plus truth brought peace and harmony. Folly plus lies brought chaos and disorder. So how is it then that there are wise unbelievers? Some of them are wise. Peace comes by the application of wisdom. That was a gift given to us from a loving Father. It's only possible for us to reconnect with it through the ultimate source of wisdom by becoming His. But some believers are really wise people. Buddha got some really wise sayings. Very practical application for living. When hungry, eat. When tired, sleep. that's pretty basic, but it's true, right? How do unbelievers tap into wisdom? They borrow it from God. It's borrowed capital, and God is kind enough to let them borrow it. He lets them borrow some of his wisdom to keep the world from absolute chaos. But their foolish hearts still remain darkened like our first parents. So peace on earth is a byproduct of the application of wisdom. Peace in our communities is a byproduct of the application of wisdom. Peace in our relationships is a byproduct of the application of wisdom. Ultimate wisdom for us is God's revealed word in our lives. That's our walk in the garden. That's our walking in the cool of the garden. On the New Testament side, we're told that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all knowledge and wisdom. The Bible is our walk in the garden, in the cool of the garden. And yet, though it was our primary orientation in the garden, in this fallen world, wisdom now brings us some frustrations, even when we're applying it. Solomon wrote a whole lot of the wisdom books, and he said this in Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 18. He said, look, that's how I think he said it, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is chasing after the wind, for with much wisdom comes sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. In other words, the more you know, the harder it is to pretend that you don't know the way things are supposed to be. An animal lives in the circle of its instincts and its drives. Man, in the likeness of God, looks for meaning so he can control and direct his instincts and desires. It might be easier to drop down to the animal level, but even the dropout can't escape his shaping and the image of God on him. His conscience will prick him because he's a man and not an animal, or because she's a woman and not an animal. And we wonder questions that the animals don't. Why? Animals don't ask why. Animals don't ask for what purpose. Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? Even Christians, there's a guy named Gabelin who puts it like this. He says, even Christians with a fuller revelation than Solomon had, we still can't see the whole plan, though faith enables them to see that in everything God works for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There's much we can't understand, but our efforts at aiming for unsubstantial, ungodly ideals, foolishness, and our efforts to straighten things out and supply what seems to be lacking will always lead to disappointment. We simply can't break through the barriers between our wisdom and God's. If we could, he wouldn't be God. We're wholly dependent on God's great wisdom and his increased knowledge. So whether it was in the garden, or if it was on this side of the divide, or in glory, peace was built on wisdom's foundation. It was by a lack of application of wisdom that our peace, our shalom in the garden, was lost. So let's take a look at a particular stretch of Proverbs. What's in view in Proverbs is the notion that when you seek wisdom, you seek God. Remember, wisdom is a person as well as an asset. Just like in the garden, we have two possible positions in life: folly, foolishness, and wisdom. One way that leads to death, the other that leads to flourishing. The contrast between wise and foolish choices and the consequences of each, and the quality of peace we experience based on what we choose, began in the garden, and it's laced all throughout Scripture. Every choice that's made in Scripture is a choice between wisdom and foolishness, life and death. Chapter 3 of Proverbs gives us a snapshot of the personal consequences of seeking wisdom, and keep what happened in the garden in mind as you listen to this. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Oh, if somebody had just told Adam and Eve this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health. What? Here's the flourishing. Health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So as we bring people from foolishness to wisdom, we teach them to nourish their bones and bring health to their bodies. This is human flourishing. Then in the following chapters, Proverbs outlines the application and the benefits of wisdom to specific areas of our lives with contrast to the consequences of foolishness. And in chapter 8, something interesting begins to happen. Proverbs 8 and 9 frame the asset of wisdom in the feminine. Isn't that interesting? And her opposite force is also in the feminine. It's foolishness. So what we have in mind are two women. I'm going to give her some nice big hair. And some eyelashes. Okay. Two women. She's going to be folly. Put her hands on her hips. Okay. Two women, two houses, and two meals. One's wisdom, one's folly. It's the foolish house. Okay. Y'all remember, there's two meals, there's two women, there's two houses. Anybody old enough to remember the stovetop stuffing commercials? When they would call up and they'd be like, what is your mom fixing for dinner? So you having stovetop or you have mashed potatoes? And they were like, stovetop. And I'm like, oh, let's go to your house. And they're like, yeah, stovetop stuffing. Yeah, instead of potatoes. Wisdom's house is the stovetop house. Okay, not the potatoes house. Wisdom's house is built on seven pillars. As a matter of fact, seven is a sacred and complete concept. So her house has a good foundation. Built on seven pillars in which she dwells in the image. This is the image of a peaceful world. And wisdom's invitation is to who? Who's she inviting in? Who's welcome? The simple, the foolish. That's right. Anybody can come in. If you're simple, which remember the main ingredient said, everybody plays the fool. So that's all of us. Everybody's welcome. Come on in here. It's simple. If you're simple, come into my house. Folly parrots wisdom with her invitation, just like the serpent parroted God with the invitation to wisdom in the garden. He says, you will not surely die. Well, that's not really what God said. But she also invites people. And who does she invite in hers? Same thing, simple. Come on in. Oh, she's using the same language as wisdom. She's like, come on in, everybody. If you don't know anything, come on in. I got something for you. Okay. Wisdom has maids. She has help. She has helpers. There's a spirit of cooperation and community in wisdom's house. And the guests are robust and they're full of life. Folly ain't got no help. Nobody helping Folly. She's just working on her own. Okay, nobody's helping Folly at her house. And who are her guests? It's in the text. Proverbs 8. The dead. Anybody here watch The Walking Dead? Okay, imagine those folks, the people on The Walking Dead, the zombies, are the dead are her guests. Okay, so these people are having community, they're having life. These people are dead. Come on in if you're dead. Wisdom requires repentance. She says, turn away from your simple ways. Requires repentance. And folly says, folly is undisciplined. You can do whatever you want in folly's house. She doesn't care. Wisdom, in wisdom's house, she points to the intimate knowledge of God as the doorway to wisdom in life. She's pointing you back to the Creator as the source of wisdom. And then folly says, you don't have to change a thing. Come on in. No transformation required. No change. And then wisdom's food. It's like stovetop on steroids. She has prepared a sumptuous banquet in the house. The meat and the wine represent the good teaching that will be palatable, it'll be tasty, and it'll be profitable, it'll be healthy. It's wine and meat. We have here flesh and blood foreshadowed by Jesus in John 6:56. He says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." You can have communion in wisdom's house. Mm-hmm. And it's good. It's a good banquet. What's folly's meal? Yeah. Not even. It's stolen water and bread. So folly gives you stolen water and bread. Proverbs 5:15 through 16 says, "Drink water from your own cistern," or as I would interpret the "do not commit adultery" passage, I would say, "Stick to your own boo. Don't go looking after anybody else's boo." And Proverbs 30:20, "This is the way of the adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, 'I've done nothing wrong.'" Wisdom. Wisdom is open about her table. It's an open table in the front of the restaurant where you're sitting in the window. Everybody can look in and see that you're dining with wisdom. How does folly eat? Folly eats in secret. Mm-hmm. Folly eats in secret. And wisdom offers lasting reward. Whereas folly only offers temporary reward. It's delicious, like cotton candy, but then it's gone. But it's interesting, the scripture gives us two fundamental positions framed in terms of an internal orientation. Are you oriented towards wisdom or are you oriented towards folly? A woman who is wise, a man who is wise. The writer of Proverbs gives us these orientations in the feminine, and I think that's because they're intrinsically tied to the woman's choices in the garden. I think this is the beginning of the redemption in some ways of her choices by saying God was there, wisdom was there the whole time, and he will bring us back to wisdom by union with him. And in the Bible's viewpoint, you're either of one orientation or the other. You're not from, you're on wisdom's road or you're on folly's road. The beauty part is that wisdom can be ours no matter what the externals are of our lives. You don't have to be rich to get wisdom. She holds her invitation out to everybody. You don't, wisdom doesn't say if you're married, you'll be wise. She doesn't say if you're single, you'll be wise. She says if you have a quiver full of children, you'll be wise. She doesn't say that. She doesn't say if you're a man or a woman or old or young. Mommy used to say there's no fool worse than an old fool. And that's true, because you're like, you really should have worked some of the stuff out by now. Wisdom doesn't say if you're tall, short, white, black, Asian, you will get wise. It doesn't say get a PhD and you will be wise. You'll have knowledge, but knowledge is not the same thing as wisdom. Wisdom is not based on the externals of our lives. It's an internal orientation guided by Christ, and it just simply says, come to everybody. At any point in our time on earth, we are either moving toward life or we're moving toward death. We're moving in folly or we're moving in wisdom. And here we go again. I love my Paul, my two atom tonic and Paul. Paul further qualifies the foundation of these two poles by framing them in Romans as dead in Adam, alive in Christ. So if God has declared that as a community, we're one, and we're committed to each other, then we have a responsibility and an obligation to wisely and deliberately and lovingly help the community, the whole community, move from foolishness to wisdom on the personal level, the relational level, the communal level, the global level. And this is discipleship. I have the right to thump any of my girls on the back of their head at any time. They hate it when I do that. But to thump them on the back of their head and ask, is what you're doing wise? And I don't know about white folk. I'm sorry, I don't know about white culture, but in black culture, no black woman wants to be regarded as a fool. I'm sorry. You don't want to be caught being foolish. You just don't. You want to be wise. Why? Because mama don't raise no fools. Divine wisdom was present at creation as our creative agent. We dwelt together with wisdom. We were created by wisdom. Genesis 1, John 1, 1, Proverbs 3 through 8 all affirm this. Wisdom is the doorway to maintaining peace. Wisdom is the doorway to human flourishing, both as individuals and as communities. And that's wisdom in the here and now. This isn't wisdom in the great by and by. This is wisdom now. And where does wisdom now take us? Wisdom in action. Wisdom in staying still. Wisdom in pursuing justice. Because there's a lot of voices out there. Wisdom in pursuing godly, kingdom-oriented justice that leads to human flourishing and not the dehumanization of people. Wisdom in relieving poverty. You can't just hand everybody $5. It may kill them. So how do you exercise wisdom in relieving poverty and maintain a person's dignity and their identity and their significance? Wisdom in righting injustices. Wisdom in discipleship. Wisdom in community. Wisdom in understanding the times and knowing what the household of faith should do. Wisdom in words that shine as apples of gold and in settings of silver. Revelation 21 and 22 give us some more clues. And this is, I just might run up and down the aisle and shout. Revelation 21 and 22. Just like wisdom in Proverbs, there's a shelter and there's a meal. Just like in the garden, there was a shelter and there was meal. The dwelling place. Revelation 21 and 22. Give us its scope in the best human terms. It's grand. It's opulent. It's fortified with high and strong walls. It's a safe place. It's a protected place. It's the place he's gone to prepare for us. Just as he lovingly crafted and prepared a place for us at creation. And here's the meal. We have a banquet at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the promise of the supper was so great, John the Revelator fell out. He did a Benny Hinn. He was like, oh Lord, it's just too good. I'm not big on Benny Hinn, y'all, just so you know. Not endorsing, just commenting. But the tree of life is there. 12 kinds of fruit on one tree. We have a place called the DeKalb Farmers Market up where I live, and it's an international market. It's the size of 2 football fields, run by all international people. It's a beautiful place to shop. It's huge. They have 12 different kinds of mushrooms, 12 different kinds of oranges. I walk in there, and I think it's going to be even more glorious than these 2 football field-sized marketplaces. 12 kinds of fruit on the tree of life, and the leaves were for the nation's healing. So not just the fruit was good to us, but the leaves were good to us for the nourishment of our bones and the healing of our souls, bringing health to our glorified bodies. And the Bible says we have a right to this tree of life now. We can come in through the gates, whereas in the old garden, there was a flaming sword. We couldn't go back to it. And wisdom says, come. Come on in and rest. So whether it was in the garden, whether it was on this side of the divide in the nasty now and now, or if it was in the sweet by and by of glory, know this, our peace is built on wisdom's foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. So you got a couple of minutes. I want to leave you with a question. What might teaching wisdom versus folly look like in your context? And I want you to think about the positives And I want you to think about the negatives as well. Does it change anything to think about in the postmodern context that we live in, where there is no absolute truth and there is no right or wrong? Does that change anything to think about moving people from foolishness to wisdom? Are you already doing that? So, I'll let you discuss. You can break up into small groups if you like, and you can chat with each other. And then take some time if you have, I think we have about 10 minutes, take some time to pray for each other. Because I'm telling you, the streets are hard, y'all. The streets are hard. So pray for each other and bear each other's burdens. Because when there is no right or wrong, it causes a lot of damage.